All right, so if you're new here, I am not Don Trest, and I am not the pastor of this church. But we have a unique thing here that some might actually call it in today's world is experimental. We're an elder-run church. So Don Trest is an elder. So is Scott and Jacob and James and myself. And because of that, Don has endeavored to train us up. He took upon himself, five or six years ago, we started into some study in a Tyndale study that we all became grounded in what it was that we believed. And the more that we became grounded in it, the easier it was for us to talk about it. And so what you're going to get this morning is not Don Trest, because I can't do that. I really can't. I can't replicate that. But what I can do is share what I can share. And that's the uniqueness of this body of Christ thing, is that I'm not supposed to be Don. I'm supposed to be Bob. And so you're going to get Bob. The screen wasn't working this morning. And in the times past when I've done this, I've used a laptop and pumped it to the screen. Well, I wasn't planning on doing that this week. So when I walked in and that was a problem, it's like, not for me. So what I want to talk about this week is part of what we've done is there's something that's really the least utilized thing that happens here on a Sunday. And that's what happens before breakfast, before this time, this sermon time. It's a Bible study that we do. We call it Sunday school, but really what it is a Bible study. And a couple of years back, we decided that we would work our way through the book of Acts, which was the roadmap of what happened after Christ left. And it was a roadmap that was effectively, this is a table of contents for all these letters. And so we worked our way through that, and then we decided, let's go on. We'll work through Paul's letters. And we worked through each one of Paul's letters. And then we started working through the letters from Peter and James and Jude. And now we're winding up with the last three letters from the Apostle John. And I want to talk about that, because as it started off, we started last week with reading the first four verses of 1 John. And it made me think of all kinds of things. My mind was racing on this. But let me read those first four verses to you. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, touched with their hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. That's going to be a key thing there. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. But as I was sitting there last Sunday, my mind was just racing. It's like he used terms like, what was from the beginning? Well, what is this beginning? What we have heard? Well, what has he heard? What we have seen with our eyes. What did John see with his eyes? What we have looked at, touched with their hands concerning the life. Now this is John's, these are John's words. This is John's description about this knowledge that he has. And it got me to thinking, what was it that he had seen, that he'd heard, that he'd touched, that he fellowshipped with? All of these things concerning what he calls the word of life, which is Jesus Christ. And so it just made me think, what was this? And so Luke's gospel had a key to this. And it was Jesus talking to his disciples. And he turned to his disciples and he said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. For I say to you that many prophets, kings, wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. The things that John heard, things that he saw, the things that he fellowshipped with, the things that he shared, was extraordinary." You think about it. When was the last time that anybody fellowshipped with God in that way? Before the fall? You know, God came in the cool of the day and Adam and Eve fellowshipped with him. And then there was the fall. And what was the immediate response to the fall? They ran to the shadows and hid. And we've been hiding in the shadows ever since. Ashamed to come into the light. John's going to talk about this darkness and light in his letter later on. We talked about it today. But ever since then, mankind has escaped into the darkness. Hesitated to come into the light. Didn't want to come into the light. And that describes me. That describes everybody who's ever been a human being on this earth. We didn't want to come to the light. We were ashamed of who we were and what we had done. The shame was on us. We knew the knowledge of good and evil. We know now what's good, what's evil. So it was extraordinary. So I want to talk a little bit about the context of what John did see, what he did hear, how that affected what he's writing, not just in his gospel, but in these letters. Because that's the kind of thing that happens in this Bible study that we do. And that's the kind of thing and the benefit that if you aren't participating in that, you are missing out on something. Because it is eye-opening. Like John's experience, it's extraordinary. It's really the thing that kind of takes all of that, bundles it up into some fellowship, so that this joy can be complete. So, John was one of the first disciples that Jesus called. And this is how Luke described it. There's descriptions of this in all the Gospels, but I like this one the best. "Now it happened that while the crowds were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing," that being Jesus. "Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deeper water. Let down your nets for a catch.'" Jesus tells Simon, "We're going fishing." In your boat, by the way. I hope you brought gas, sandwiches, and something to drink, right? It's good to have a friend with a boat. So Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners. You're asking, where's John in all of this, right? I thought we were talking about John. "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they both began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." So John's seeing all of this. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.'" And here's the response. "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." So John saw, he heard, he witnessed, and in this case, he followed. John was there at Sermon on the Mount. You think about all of that. This is the account. This is in Matthew. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." That's the 12. John's in it. So John's here. "And he opened his mouth and began to teach them," his disciples, that includes John, "saying, And we know what he said, right? We're familiar. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are this. Blessed are you when they persecute you. And then Jesus went on, as we were talking today in Bible study, about there were several occasions where Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And he was setting them straight on where they were missing what the purpose of the law was. And so here's an instance of John hearing something that was crucial. So in the context of him writing his gospel and writing his letters, John has heard what Christ said at the Sermon on the Mount. He was personally receiving what Jesus said. So he had heard it. John heard it firsthand. He didn't hear it like I heard it, or any of us have heard it, through reading it. He heard it firsthand from the mouth of the Son. Extraordinary. How about water to wine? This is something that's only in John's account. This is a good one. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So we know the story, right? Big wedding party goes on for days. Lots of wine consumed. The general practice was you bring out the best wine, you know. That's what I would do. I would put the good wine out first so that when you've had a couple of glasses of wine, you know, you're less interested in is it good or not. Your standards have been lowered, right? Okay, so they're running out of wine. Jesus says, that's not my time. His mom said, they're running out of wine. But she persists and says, whatever he says, do, you do. Now, John's sitting there, John's seeing this. John has him fill stone water pots with water. And he says, draw from it, take it to the head of the table. And they do. And it's proclaimed, you have saved the best wine for last. Guess what? John had some of that best wine. Think of that in the context. John heard, John saw, John tasted. John tasted that. All in the context of what he's going to say later on in life. To us who didn't hear, didn't see, didn't taste, didn't touch. How about the first cleansing of the temple? This is in John's gospel pretty exclusively. John wrote of what Jesus did, and he said the first time that he cleaned house at the temple, Jesus turned over tables and said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered, John included, that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And Jesus answered them, remember what he said? Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, the Jews get it wrong. They said, well, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. John went on to write, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples, me being one of them, remembered that he said this and believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So John had heard that word spoken by Jesus there, cleaning the temple. He saw what he did. He remembered when Jesus was raised from the dead. And what did he do? And he believed. This is the context in which John wrote his gospel. This is the context in which he wrote his letters. How about feeding 5,000? Think about John there. Let's read this account about feeding 5,000. This is how Luke did it. He said, now the day was ending, and the 12, John included, came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countrysides, find lodging, get something to eat. For here, we are in a desolate place. This is what Jesus said to him. He says, you give them something to eat. That's what he heard from Jesus then. You give them something to eat. Come on, I've been busy all day. And they said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, John included, have them sit down and eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and they had them sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, John's here, watching this, hearing this, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to his disciples, John included, to set before the people. And they all ate, John included, and were satisfied, John included. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up by John and the rest, 12 baskets full. John heard, John saw, John touched, John ate. John ate of these. That's his context of writing his letter, writing his gospel. John was taught how to pray by who? Jesus. How would you like to be taught to pray? By Jesus. Extraordinary. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist also taught his disciples." And he said to them, all of them, John included, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread.'" This is coming after the feeding of the 5,000. I would think that John would think at this point, he's quite capable of providing my daily bread now. "Forgive us our sins, for we also, ourselves, also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Remember John talks about sin in the first chapter, second chapter of his letter? Wow. "And lead us not to temptation." Jesus taught John to pray. Extraordinary. Walking on the water. Think of that. It's right after they fed the 5,000. And so the crowd wants to make Jesus a king. And so he needs to get his disciples out of this because they would participate in that. They would have made him a king too, because their vision of what Christ was there to do was still not clear. They were thinking physical kingdom on earth. So he needed them to go, and he sent them away. This is the account. "Immediately after feeding the 5,000, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost.'" They saw this. John saw this. "And they cried out with fear," John included. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter says to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But seeing the wind," John still sees all this, "seeing the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink, and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him. 'You are certainly God's son,' they said." So John heard, John saw, John experienced the storm. John helped Jesus into the boat when he got there. And when he got to the end of it, John worshipped him. This is the context in which John wrote his gospel. This is the context in which John wrote his letters. Jesus heals the blind man born blind. So John was there when Jesus healed the man who was born blind at birth. And as he passed by, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples, John being one of them, had this question. He says, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Because they had this vision of somebody who was handicapped like that to have been cursed by God, which was not the case. But that was how the law came across to them. They had a misunderstanding of what God was intending the law to be done, used for. And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That's a big theme with John. God is light. and in him there is no darkness at all. When he had said this, he spat on the ground. He made the clay of spittle, and he applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went away, he washed, and came back seeing. John saw this. John heard this. John saw the spit and the clay in the eyes. John saw the man come back healed of blindness. John saw all of this. Extraordinary. And remember what they asked this blind man? They got him there and said, tell us, we know he's a sinner. And this blind man said, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. But what I do know is I was once blind and now I see. Wow, extraordinary stuff. You really want to get down to what John saw? How about the transfiguration? How about that? Ironically, I'm riding to church this morning, and I'll throw Brother Blair on 104.9, and Brother Blair was talking about the transfiguration. Just fantastic. So let's break that down. What did John see at the transfiguration? Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James. So he's only taken three. You know why he took three? Because he needed two or three for a witness. That's why. Two or three. And he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. In his clothing, not just his clothing, but his whole skin became white and gleaming. You know what that was? That's not like we see it. It's the Shekinah glory of God. Because he was being seen as he was originally with the Father. So it's not like they could even look at him probably. You know? And behold, there were two men talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah. Why those two? The law and the prophets. Two witnesses, and God will be the third up there as well. They were there to show that this thing that Jesus was bringing was not new. It has its foundations in and is the completion of the law and the prophets. It's not a new religion. And who were appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. Brother Blair was saying this morning, they didn't fall asleep. It was just the fact that they were in the presence of the Shekinah glory that they were overcome with it. The word is overcome, not they drifted off into slumber. They were overcome with the presence of God's glory. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Oh, what does God, John write in his, we witnessed his glory as the only begotten of the Father? There's his context for writing that. He saw the glory of God present in Jesus. Wow. And as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Let's make us three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed. John's here. This cloud forms. And began to overshadow them. And it says, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I bet they were. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Think about what John saw that day. What John heard. Wow. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent. And reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Think of what John had saw and heard. Extraordinary. What about Lazarus? I could go on and on about Lazarus. I had more here written about Lazarus. But let's just think about that. They send word to Jesus and his disciples who are somewhere else. Your friend, Lazarus, is sick. You need to come. Jesus delays. He tells the disciples, this sickness is not unto death. Thinking, oh, well, let's go guy with him. They said something ridiculous. And then Jesus comes out plainly and says, Lazarus is dead. But so that you can see something extraordinary, the power of God, this is let to happen. And so they go. And Martha comes running out, meets Jesus out. They have the discussion about the resurrection. And then Mary comes out, and all the Jews in the house that are mourning follow her out. And so here in this crowd, with Jesus, Mary, Martha, all the disciples, John included, they go to the tomb, and Jesus says, roll the stone away. Roll it away. And I think it was Martha that said, but Lord, surely he stinketh by now, if you're reading in the King James. He stinketh. It's been 4 days. Well, she was probably right. Maybe John smelled something that day too. Maybe he smelled the death that comes with sin. Maybe. But he was there when Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And here he came, all bound up. Probably walking like this. Out he came. Think about what he saw that day. What he heard. Maybe what he smelled. Jesus has the power of life. He is God. So, what did they do? This is what Jesus said. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And he called Lazarus forth. Therefore, many of the Jews came to believe. Think about that. John heard what John saw, what John came to believe because of that day. It's extraordinary. This is the context in which he wrote his letter, which he wrote his gospel. Well, Jesus predicted his death. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, John's in this group. We are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. After they have scourged him, talking about himself, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples, John included, understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that he said. He would, though. He would. How about the triumphant entry? Everybody remember that? You know who they sent, who the Lord sent to get the donkey for the ride in? He sent John, I think. Let's see if I wrote that. I don't know about that, so I'm not going to say that. Don't hold me to that. I don't want to speak in error. But he saw the triumphant entry. He remembered them, Hosanna. Hosanna to the King. How about the Last Supper? Now, I can't speak knowledgeably here. Jesus sent Peter and John to set up the arrangements for the room and to make preparations for the Passover. Be the last Passover that they would share together. The fellowship that they shared throughout all of this has been that thread of fellowship that we really haven't hit upon. But every one of these things is an indication of the fellowship that John shared with God, the Son, and with all of the other disciples and believers. There was a fellowship there that they shared with him, intimate fellowship that we haven't shared. The only way that we share it is through John. That's what he says in 1 John 1. So, what about the Last Supper? When Jesus predicted that one of his disciples would betray him, who was sitting next to him? Who was reclining on his chest, as they said? You ask him, who do you mean? It was John. John was sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper. John leans over and says, who is it? Lord, who is it? It was at the Last Supper that Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John heard this. John saw this. John ate the Last Supper with Christ. Extraordinary. It was at the Last Supper that John heard Peter say, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It was at the Last Supper that Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus outright tells these guys, you want to see the Father? You've seen him. You've seen me. That's why I can say there hasn't been this type of fellowship with mankind since before the fall. Wow. You have seen the Father. Extraordinary. John's hearing this. Show us the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is the same language that we'll hear. John will talk about abiding. Abiding in that first chapter and that second chapter. Abiding in Jesus and in the Father. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be given. Think of all that John heard and saw that night and what he would later come to believe after the resurrection. On the way to the garden, it was after the Last Supper that Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Does that sound familiar to chapter 1, chapter 2 of 1 John? Oh, and listen to this that he says at the end of it. These things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Oh, my goodness. So that your joy may be complete. Verse 4, chapter 1, 1 John. Crucifixion. John was in the garden when Jesus was betrayed and arrested. He was there. John was probably the disciple that accompanied Peter to the high priest's house. We don't know this for certain, but it's suggested that it was him. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple, probably John. And now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, probably John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So not only is Jesus at the Last Supper in the garden when he's arrested, or of John, he's also probably in the court when Jesus is being tried and beat and spit upon. But John was at the crucifixion, standing by the cross of Jesus where his mother and his mother's sister Mary and the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother, and this is how John described himself in his gospel, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. So John standing with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Boy. And he said to the disciple, to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her into his own household. That's the context of what John heard and saw. Think of that. He saw God on a cross, dying. John heard Jesus say from the cross, it is finished. John saw Jesus bow his head, give up his spirit. So John knew that Jesus had died. John knew where Jesus was laid to rest. How can I say that? Because the next morning when who was it came back? Mary came back saying, Lord, they've taken his body. John and Peter jumped up and ran right to the tomb. So in this, we know that Nicodemus and Joseph came and claimed the body of Jesus. And it's only in John's gospel that we find the account of Nicodemus coming to the Lord at night. And I don't know, but I'd be willing to bet, because John talked about it, that he had personal knowledge about that. And so if he was friends with Nicodemus, and he had access to the high priest's court, he knew where the tomb was. Think of all that John had heard, all that he experienced. Think of the emotions that he was going through then. The confusion that must have filled his head. These are all parts of what made him when he wrote his gospel, and when he wrote those letters. He was there at the empty tomb. He was actually the first guy in. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. And while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone already had been taken away from the tomb, so she didn't do anything there. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Why couldn't John just say, me? And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Well, that's John. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. So we learned something else about John. You don't have to be faster than the lion. You just got to be faster than the other guy. So he was faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and he believed. And he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. John heard and saw and believed that day. And he also ran faster than Peter. John saw the risen Lord. So, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, John included, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And his disciples, John included, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So the Lord said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. There's that thread of fellowship again that surfaces there. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. John had seen the risen Lord. He had heard the risen Lord. He had rejoiced at the risen Lord's presence. He was breathed on by the risen Lord. Wow. Extraordinary stuff. They had breakfast on the beach. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples, John being included, at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Who are those guys? James and John. And two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they all said, great, we'll take your boat. And we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples, John included, did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, he used that word in the second chapter, children. Children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. Interesting that John's introduction to Jesus started with a fishing trip and an abundant catch. And now it's going to end with one as well. Sort of like bookends on it. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Wow. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, who's that, the disciple whom Jesus loved? That's John. John said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples, John included, came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Think about what John saw that morning. What he heard, what he experienced, what he tasted. Who else in here has had Jesus cook breakfast for him? Not me. Maybe one day. I don't know. What else did John see? We're running out of John. Jesus is leaving pretty soon. John was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. The whole experience that John had participated in was to make him one of these witnesses. It was what Jesus took those 12 in to do, to be the witnesses of what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had touched, what they experienced, what they remembered, what they believed. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he sees Jesus go up, disappear from their sight into a cloud. Maybe he was thinking about the cloud that he had saw on the Mount of Transfiguration that came down upon him. I don't know. But that would be a context in which he was seeing it. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. John heard that Jesus is coming back, and that's going to drastically affect the way he's going to present what he has heard, seen, remembered, tasted, all of these things. And then last two. He was there in the upper room. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount from Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, John included. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. John included. He saw the flames. He heard the other apostles and the other people in that room who were not just apostles. There were over 120 people in that room. He heard that. He saw that. He felt that. He knew what that was. So when he talks about abiding later, this is part of what he's talking about. In through this runs that fellowship thread. Again, it's all there. So John heard, he saw, he felt He ate. He remembered. He believed. So when John writes in 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. Means something totally different when you realize what John saw and what he heard, what he felt, what he experienced. And that's our way. That's our way to the fellowship. We're not going to have in this life the type of fellowship that John had. We're not. We're people of faith. Because remember, Thomas there didn't believe at first. Remember? Doubting Thomas. Didn't believe. The rest of the apostles had seen Jesus. Thomas hadn't seen him. And so Thomas says, unless I put my fingers in the nail marks and in the side of his, where the spear is gone, I'm not believing. And Jesus shows up a little later on and says, well, put your finger in. Go ahead. Go ahead. And then he says something to Thomas to the effect, you know, Thomas immediately, my Lord and my God. He says to Thomas something to the effect of, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. We are those people. We are those people. We have to go on the witness of somebody who has seen, who has heard, who has believed. We have to go on that witness. It's only in John's gospel that we find that experience that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And they're discussing fine points of the law and all that. But finally Jesus says, you know, whosoever believes in Jesus, in me has everlasting life. But then he goes on and spells out the problem. He says, but this is the judgment, is that light has come into the world and mankind prefers the darkness over the light. And that's all in John's letters as well. It's this constant urge of us to back off into the shadows. And John talks about, in today's chapter, he talks about being able to meet our Lord for the first time without shame. And so to live a life in such a way that we don't have to back into the shadows when we finally meet Him. And that's what we ought to attain to, is being able to live such a life that we can stand fully in that light, not having to back into the shadows. And in John's letter, we're told that it's not an easy thing to do. He says, you're going to fail. But here's the solution when you do. You confess your sins to Him, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of all unrighteousness and to cleanse you from every sin. So therefore, that's where we find ourselves. The only really question is, have you believed what it is that John believed? Because he's told us what he's seen, what he's heard, what he felt, what he experienced, what he remembered, and what he has believed. And so God, through this man, has given us testimony of what we need to believe. I call you today to do that. We don't give an invitation here, but if you have not believed and you want to know what belief is about, talk to me, talk to Scott, Jacob, James, Mike, or any believer here. We're not stingy with that information. We love to talk about it. So anyway, so I had a great time preparing for this. It's fantastic. It's a unique place to be. If you're not coming before breakfast to this Bible study, I highly recommend it. These are the kinds of things we discuss, go, and it builds your your faith. You come away knowing what it is that you believe.